Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded July 5th, 2020. This week's sermon, America's Independence, The Great Experiment, by Carrie Eck.
Well, welcome to our online service at New Hope Christian Church. Man, it was exciting last Sunday, opening up the building again and seeing so many New Hope family live and in person. Hope that you can make it back soon. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 33, we'll read that in a little bit here. The Bible describes the ninth plague suffered by the Egyptians just before they freed the Hebrew slaves and as 3 days of total darkness. The darkness was so thick it could be felt. People couldn't see one another, and so they didn't move around that entire time. I mean, I can understand why Scripture sometimes describes hell as a place of darkness and evil. It would be easy to take light for granted, unless we were forced to live long periods of time without it. Tromsø, Norway, is located 200 miles north of the Arctic Circle. With a population of 70,000 plus people, it has the world's northernmost university, the world's northernmost botanical garden, and the world's northernmost planetarium. During the period known as the midnight sun, the sun shines continually 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from mid-May to late July, a period of about 2.5 months. Toward the end of July, then, the days begin to get a little shorter. And during the period known as the polar night, darkness lasts 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from late November until mid-January, a period of a little over 1.5 months. And even though man-made light somewhat helps humans cope with the absence of sunlight, it's still difficult for me to comprehend how people deal with extended periods of darkness. What is the purpose of light? Science confirms what God has already revealed to us in Scripture. Light is necessary for all plant life, animal life, and human life to exist. The whole food chain, the whole cycle of life begins with light. In fact, without the existence of light, there can be no light or life. At the same time, light is the source of life. It also reveals truth by displacing the darkness. Light helps us to see things as they really are. The brighter the light, the truer the reality that we see. So when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," Jesus was telling us that he is the source of life and he is the source of truth. And when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," he is reminding us that when we imitate his life, when we reflect his light, people find Jesus' life and Jesus' truth through us. Every area of my life, every aspect of our church is to be a public demonstration to the world of the life and the truth they can also have if they follow Jesus. Scripture reveals how God also works through nations of people, even as he works through individual people. God promised to bless the nations of the world through Abraham and through the nation that came from Abraham. God intended for the nation of Israel to be a source of life and truth to the whole Gentile world. Furthermore, we're going to learn in our text today that God will not only bless any nation of people that follows him, but that God will use that nation to be a blessing to the rest of the world as well. So as we celebrate our nation's 244th birthday this weekend, we do so mindful of the hand of God's favor that has been placed upon us for so long, as well as the need for Americans to quickly and immediately return to our spiritual heritage and foundation. So we're going to begin reading from Psalm chapter 33 and verse 10, where we find these words. The Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, so he understands everything they do. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. So I want to look first of all here at the promise that is revealed in our text. It's found in verse 12, and I want to start by looking at the focus of that promise. You see, many of the prophecies and many of the promises of God have both an immediate meaning and a future meaning, both an earthly context and a spiritual context. So while God specifically chose the nation of Israel to be the nation through whom he would save the world by sending his son, God also loves every nation not known as Israel and every individual not called a Jew. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, the author of this psalm did not write, "Blessed is Israel when God is her Lord." Even though God did bless Israel time and time again when Israel followed the Lord, the promise is directed to any nation which truly follows God. Other scriptures promise, and the history of mankind affirms, that God blesses groups of people, God blesses entire nations of people when key leaders are walking right with God. The author of Proverbs writes, "When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, the people groan." Don't we see that truth being lived out today? In chapter 28, verse 12, "When the godly succeed, everyone is glad. When the wicked take charge, people go into hiding." The whole city celebrates when the godly succeed, and they shout for joy when the wicked die. Upright citizens are good for a city and make it prosper, but even the talk of the wicked will tear a city apart. So it should not surprise us that the truth of God's word is being played out even today, right here in America. Chapter 14, verse 34 of Proverbs, we read, "Godliness makes a nation great, but sin is a disgrace to any people." You know, as we read through Scripture, we see that God even demonstrated a willingness to bless pagan nations when godly people were in charge of those nations. God blessed Potiphar's entire household, Pharaoh's prison, and the entire nation of Egypt when Joseph followed God's ways in both his personal life and his professional life. God blessed the Persian Empire when Queen Esther's uncle Mordecai was given authority over that empire by the pagan King Xerxes. And God blessed the entire Babylonian Empire when King Nebuchadnezzar listened to the wise advice of a godly man named Daniel. Consider the source of this promise. Where does this promise originate? With God. James tells us in the New Testament that anything and everything that is good comes from God. Jesus reminded us that if sinful people know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more does our Heavenly Father want to bless those who ask Him? We read in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament that God is not a human being who changes His mind. Because God is who He is, He keeps His promises. So if God promises to bless that nation which chooses to follow Him, you better believe God can be trusted to do what He's told us He's going to do. Amen? Now, I want to take that promise found in verse 12 and show how it has oftentimes been realized. You see, over the centuries, God has often responded to the nation of Israel in direct correlation to the ungodliness or the godliness of Israel's leaders. When evil people with evil motives were leading Israel, the entire nation of Israel would suffer. But whenever Israel was led by righteous rulers, God blessed the entire nation of Israel. And that was true whether it was Joshua leading Israel to military victory over the inhabitants of Canaan, whether it was Gideon leading Israel to military victory over the Midianites, or whether it was King David or King Solomon or King Jehoshaphat and others ruling God's people by obeying God's commands. Throughout the centuries, there have been times when God temporarily blessed other nations as well. Something unique happened that resulted in a nation known as the United States also receiving God's hand of favor in direct fulfillment of His promise found in Psalm 33 and verse 12. And while secular revisionist historians have for the past years intentionally rewritten American history so that it omits our Christian roots, I can assure you, God has not blessed America over the past four centuries for the sake of ungodly people. I'll get more to that in our next point. But Christian people, and not just religious people, but Christian people have undeniably left their imprint all over this great nation we call the United States of America. No less than the great American patriot Patrick Henry is quoted as saying, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, and not by many religions, but by the gospel of Jesus Christ." Say what we may about Christopher Columbus, he knew Scripture far better than any of us probably ever will. And so it was in the late 1400s, Columbus wrote these words in his personal diary, and I quote, "There is no question that the inspiration for me to set sail came from the Holy Spirit, because He comforted me with rays of marvelous illumination from the Holy Scriptures. The fact that the gospel must still be preached to so many lands in such a short time, this is what convinces me to go." I wonder how many of you have ever heard about Christopher Columbus's Christian views, and how many of you have heard that Christopher Columbus was an evil, selfish slave trader. Was he a flawed man? Yes, he had his sins. Do we not all? The pilgrims fled the tight yoke of the Church of England to find freedom in America, with their purpose for doing so appearing in the Mayflower Compact of 1620, which stated, "For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." It was the stated intention of the pilgrims to develop a community of people governed solely by Christian principles, which was why they selected William Bradford as their first governor. He was a devoted scholar of the scriptures and a devout man of God. While preaching to unbelievers in Athens, the Apostle Paul declared in Acts chapter 17 that from one man God made every nation of men, and God determined when those nations should rise and when they should fall, as well as deciding what those nations' boundaries would be. It was Jehovah God who brought God-fearing people to America from Europe in the 1600s and the 1700s, fleeing spiritual oppression in their home countries. These people dared to believe God's promises, including the one found in our text. These people believed that if a nation was built on biblical principles, God would not only bless the individuals within that nation, but God would bless the nation itself. They believed that a country inhabited by Christian people could be a shining light to the rest of the world. James Madison was our nation's fourth president. He is credited with being the father of the Constitution. Madison wrote, and I quote, "We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, control ourselves, and sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." John Jay was the original Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, one of three men, along with Madison and Thomas Jefferson, credited with writing the United States Constitution. John Jay says, and I quote, "Providence, or God, has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is their duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." When a school announced in the 1840s that it would continue to teach morality but not religion, the Supreme Court ruled in 1844 that the Bible is the source of morality, and the school must teach the Bible as such. In 1892, the United States Supreme Court ruled that no legislation on the state level or on the national level would be allowed that attacked religion because, quote, "this is a Christian nation." The first governing body of our country was the Continental Congress. Its first act was to call for prayer, declaring May 16th of 1776 as an official day of fasting and prayer, calling upon God to lead and guide the colonies. That same Congress later authorized the printing and distribution of 20,000 Bibles at taxpayer expense on September 11th of 1777. Many of our nation's earliest colleges, including Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and others, were established for the primary purpose of training preachers who would educate a biblically literate nation of people. Immigrants came from all over the world, learned a common language, believed in a common God, and became one nation under God. When was the last time our children learned these facts in school? When was the last time young adults learned these truths in their college classrooms? When was the last time our free press printed these truths for all Americans to read? In our text, the psalmist nowhere acknowledged the existence of more than one God, or the possibility there were many valid religions all pointing to that same God. What the psalmist says is, "Let the whole world fear the Lord. Let everyone stand in awe of him." George Washington, our nation's first president, said the two pillars of freedom are God and the Bible. our nation's second president, John Adams, wrote, and I quote, "The principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." His son, John Quincy Adams, would serve as our nation's sixth president. He said the biggest victory of the Revolutionary War was not in winning our physical freedom. It was in wedding Christian principles with civic government in what Adams called an indissoluble bond. Is every person living in America a committed Christian? No. But for over 200 years, every person living in the United States has lived in a country primarily based on Christian principles. And who can dispute the fact that we are the most blessed country in the world? But God will also at times revoke that promise from those whom he has blessed. Alex de Tocqueville was a French politician who visited America in the early 1800s. After his visit was concluded, de Tocqueville wrote, and I quote, "The religious aspect of America was the first thing that struck my attention. There is no country in the whole world in which the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of man than in America." I suspect that de Tocqueville would not be quite as impressed by the level of Christian commitment in America today. America was neither discovered by perfect people and has never been ruled by perfect people. What nation has? As Jesus so aptly pointed out, who of us is so good that we can criticize the splinter of sin in the eyes of godly people while ignoring the beam of sin found in our own eye? Make no mistake, the anarchy in our cities today, the tearing down of historic statues, those crying out for the abolition of police, has little to do with whether a person is a Democrat or Republican, or whether they are a Christian or a Muslim, or whether they are rich or poor. What we are seeing today is described for us in Psalm chapter 2 as people ridding themselves of any moral absolutes associated with God. The tearing down of Christianity in many college classrooms, the political arguments waged in the public media, the babies losing their lives in their mothers' wombs, the damage and destruction devastating our major cities today and more are physical consequences of a spiritual battle being waged between those who follow God and those who don't. Are there sins from our past and sins in our present needing to be addressed and forgiven? Absolutely. But the solution is not to destroy the lives and destroy the property of those who don't agree with us. Our nation's founders recognized there are certain inalienable rights for all human beings, and they come from God and not from government. Our founding fathers knew that any laws legislated by government cannot, should not be at odds with God's divinely inspired laws found within his word. The authors of the Constitution understood the nature of humans. They formed a government of the people and for the people, and not a government dictated by rulers to the people. Biblical principles saturate our United States Constitution, and God has blessed the faithfulness of godly leaders and godly laws for well over the 200 years. The psalmist wrote, "Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the family," we can imply that unless the Lord builds the church, builds a nation, builds a business, builds anything, unless God builds anything, those who build it labor in vain. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And we have learned that the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 that in Christ, all things hold together. Can someone explain to me how removing God from the family, removing God from education, and removing God from politics or society as a whole has benefited the United States? The only way to find our sanity is to return to the Lord. God spoke these words through the prophet Hosea many years ago. My people are being destroyed by their lack of knowledge. And where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Lord. President Ronald Reagan once said, and I quote, without God, there is no virtue, because there is no prompting of the conscience. Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Dr. Benjamin Rush was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. When asked if he was a Democrat or an aristocrat, the good doctor from Pennsylvania replied, I am neither. I am a Christocrat. I believe he alone who created and redeemed man is qualified to govern man. When Georgia State Trooper O'Neill Sadler was recently asked to kneel for the Black Lives Matter movement, he respectfully declined. Even though Sadler is black, even though Sadler is sympathetic to some of the injustices black people face today, he told the crowd, and I quote, I was supposed to be out of town this weekend with my wife, but I'm out here to make sure y'all are safe, so don't go there and lecture me about respect. I only kneel for one person. And when someone in the crowd said, and that's God, the trooper confirmed, God. The crowd audibly thanked the trooper for his response. Pastor Tony Evans nailed it with this advice. When one person becomes a better person by becoming a more godly person, he or she helps make a better marriage. A better marriage results in a better family. A better family results in a better church. A better church results in a better community. A better community results in a better state. A better state results in a better nation, and a better nation results in a better world. My friends, revival begins when God's people fall to our knees in repentance and prayer. What kind of ripple effect would occur if everyone in our congregation prayed like we've never prayed before, saturated our minds with God's word like we've never done before, obeyed God like we've never obeyed Him before? Even though we may not be a church leader or a government leader, God hears and God sees the righteous, and He honors their faithfulness. He always has, and He always will. Brothers and sisters, we know the One who is the way, the truth, and the life. Our world needs to hear us and to see us clearly and lovingly say, this is the way you should go. On July 4th of 1776, King George III of England entered these words in his diary, and I quote, nothing of significance happened today. He soon found out how wrong he was. There are loud, there are mean, and there are hateful people who think Jesus Christ is of little significance. that Jesus is irrelevant and has little to say to the present issues we deal with today. I am so blessed by the number of Christ followers here at New Hope who spend a part of every day reading God's Word and then applying it into their lives. My friends, let us use this Independence Weekend to begin another spiritual revolution by committing ourselves to being the Christ followers Jesus called us to be. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge the sacrifice and the faith of so many who have gone before us. We acknowledge that the United States is the nation that it is because your hand of favor has been upon us for so long. And God, we acknowledge that we have fallen away from your word, from obedience to those things which work. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we come before you and acknowledge first and foremost our sin, our need to repent. We acknowledge, God, that we are imperfect people, that we have not always related to each other as we should. And so, Father, we not only ask your forgiveness, but pray that your Holy Spirit would place within all of us who love you the desire to do what you've commanded us to do, to openly accept and welcome and love all people whom you have created. Thank you for this great country. God, begin a revival now, here, amongst us, in us, through this church. We pray these things all in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Well, I want you to have a happy Independence Day, and may we all pray that God would continue to bless America. Go out and be the church wherever God calls you to do life.